Turn our Bibles, Mark chapter number 9. If you did not bring a Bible with you here today, let me encourage you to take one from our ushers. They're coming down the aisles now, and you can get one. Turn over to Mark chapter number 9. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door. That's 4 to 9 years old. You guys go over there and have a great time with the buns, and they'll be next door. You can pick them up from there when our service is done here. Mark chapter number 9. Let's see, need a couple more Bibles, guys. Let's get those Bibles out. I'll call out page numbers, that way you can find things real quickly. Page 1057 is where we're going to be here, Mark chapter number 9, page 1057. Well, I hope you've been enjoying our, as we've been looking unto Jesus. That's what our theme has been this year, looking unto Jesus, and the Gospel of Mark has helped us to be able to do that. It was my intention, really, at the beginning of the year, to focus on Jesus, to be able to look at Jesus, be able to learn from Jesus. And I think the Gospel of Mark has helped us there. We're kind of at the midpoint, just a little bit past the midpoint of the Gospel of Mark here, and I'm excited about what the Lord has had, but hopefully we've learned to be a little bit more like Jesus. Hopefully we've become enamored with the person of Jesus. Hopefully we have been encouraged to live lives for the person of Jesus. I hope the Gospel of Mark has been that way. And we have seen in this Gospel thus far just really the unmistakable power of the person of Jesus Christ. He's gone from one place to another place. He's been healing the sick. He's been feeding the multitudes. He's been walking on water. He's been calming the seas. He's cast out devils. He's even raised people from the dead. And last week, we saw in Mark chapter number 9, the transfiguration. And you talk about a wow moment. The transfiguration was it. But what we look at today, I hope that we'll see, another miracle, as we see another thing that Jesus does, I hope that you realize how great Jesus is. And that's what I want you to think about as we go through Mark chapter number 9. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God here, starting in verse number 14, and I want to read down through verse number 32 here together. Mark chapter number 9, starting in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you to bring him in? And they brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowing, foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father and the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee to come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you give us help and insight, Lord, in this text. Lord, another miracle that Jesus does. And Father, help us to see His power. Lord, help us to see what we need. Father, as the disciples were impotent, Lord, they were not able to do this miracle, Father, because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of prayer. Lord, help us to learn. Help us learn what we need, that you might use us in a great way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. Our passage today here in Mark chapter number 9, Jesus is coming off the Mount of Transfiguration that we looked at last week. And as he's coming down the mountain, he finds that there's a discussion. Maybe discussion is kind of a light word. Maybe it's a more of a heated argument that's going on at the bottom of the mountain. And the Bible tells us that it's between the disciples, between the scribes, and between the crowd. I mean, just a lot of people involved in this. Look at verse number 14 here in Mark chapter 9. It says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them." Now, I don't think this is a cordial conversation that is going on here. No doubt the scribes are saying something along the idea of how useless it is to follow Jesus Christ and how they were wasting their lives, that Jesus is encouraging them to violate the law and to do things that aren't good and aren't right there. And yet, when Jesus shows up, he comes down off that mountain, if you will, he steals the show. I mean, there's this argument going on and kind of saying one position versus another position, all these things going on. But when Jesus shows up, everybody quits arguing and goes to Jesus. Look at verse number 15. Verse 15, "And straightway all the people, when they saw Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Now understand, when they saluted him, they didn't come before him and say, "Oh, Jesus," you know. They didn't say that. The word salute there literally means the idea of enfolding him in their arms. That is, they were coming over there, giving him a hug. They were glad to see him. Man, this is good. Jesus had been a couple days. If you follow the text, and we didn't necessarily bring it out, but he's a couple days going into the Mount of Transfiguration, probably a couple days coming back out of it. So he's been gone from the crowds a couple days here, or a few days, maybe a week that he's been gone from the crowds. And so when he comes back, boy, they're excited to be able to see him. They're glad to be able to see him. And Jesus basically says this, "Hey, what's going on here, fellas?" Look at verse number 16. "And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" We might say, "Hey, guys, what seems to be the problem? What are you guys discussing? Why are you getting in this heated argument about that?" See, no doubt the scribes were taking the opportunity to tell the disciples how useless they were, that they cannot do what needed to be done. And they're saying something along the lines of, "Hey, your faith doesn't help you, and it's always a useless thing." And can I tell you, there's critics today, there's people today that are always looking at our faith in the person of Jesus Christ and are saying, "Hey, that's useless. That's not worth anything. It's not doing anything for you." And there are always those that are saying, "Jesus doesn't matter." Can I tell you this morning, Jesus matters. And he matters a great deal. There are always those who are wanting to say, "Hey, we're just using our faith as a crutch, you know, to be able to kind of get through life and the hardships of life." And I don't know if you've ever heard that or not, but boy, people have said that much there. And I'm just telling you that Jesus is not a crutch. Jesus is the answer. See, that's what we need to realize. And Jesus is going to be the answer to this problem that we see in Mark chapter number 9. And we need to take note of it. We need to realize that he's the answer for every problem that we have. You know, if you have a problems in your marriage, you know what the answer is? Jesus Christ. You got problems in your or dealing with your teenagers? You know, Jesus is the answer. You got problems in work relationships? Here it is. Jesus is the answer. Can I tell you, you got problems with sin? Jesus is the answer. I'm just telling you, we need to know Jesus, and we need to know him more intimately. We need to know him more better. Matter of fact, Jesus is the answer to mankind's sin problem. Hold your place here in Mark chapter number 9. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1275. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses 5 and 6. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says here, starting in verse number 5, 1 Timothy 2, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There's one God and there's one mediator, the one who can bring men and God together. Here it is. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Now, how could he do that? Or why did he do that? Verse 6, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." How did God, or how did Jesus bring be between us and God? How did he bring us together? How did he mediate a peace deal between us, if you will? Because Jesus became the ransom. In other words, this, Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Now, I'm going to bring that out a little bit later in the message, and so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want you to think about that. Just put that, tuck it back in your minds, because we're going to come back to that thought in just a few minutes. But come back to Mark chapter number 9. Jesus is the answer. He's the answer for everything because he's the mediator. He's the one who is the ransom for our sins, and we need to realize that. Now, Mark chapter number 9, I want to look at this text and look at the problem that's going on, and we see, first of all, the cry of the Father. We see the cry of the Father. Look at Mark chapter number 9 and look at verse number 17. Verse 17, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Jesus basically says, hey, why are you questioning with them? What's the problem? What's the debate going on? What's happening here? And when Jesus asked that question in verse number 16, verse number 17, this man steps out of the crowd and he says, "Master, I'm the one that's got the problem. I've got the difficulty. See, I brought unto them my son. I brought my son here because he's got a problem. He's got a difficulty there." And I'm just saying, no doubt this father's heart is aching. Wouldn't it be you if it was your son? Wouldn't you be thinking, oh man, I'm trying to do everything I can for him? Luke's gospel tells us that this is his only son. Kind of compounding the problem, if you will. And so he's coming to Jesus, but when he cannot find Jesus, he finds the other disciples. Jesus, if you remember from our study last week, has taken three disciples with him to the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's other nine disciples. There's nine other disciples that are down here at the bottom of the mountain that are dealing with this, that the questioning and all these things are going on. And so evidently this man brings his son to these disciples, the nine disciples that are left. And he's saying, hey, I've got to do something about my son. My son's got a major problem. So there's a distraught plea that goes forth here. But I want you to see, here's the problem. There's a demonic presence. There's a demonic presence with this young son. Look at verse 17 again. "One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son." Now look what he says. "Which hath a dumb spirit." Goes on in verse number 18, describes it a little bit more. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away." That is, this boy's got an evil spirit in him. But can I tell you, this is a spirit that's not helpful at all. This is a spirit that's trying to do destruction to him. It's trying to do terrible to him. That is, there's demon possession going on here. He's under the power of Satan. And just look at what the text tells us that this spirit is doing to him. It says, number one, that he's a dumb spirit. Now, dumb doesn't mean stupid. That's not what it's talking about here. That dumb means he cannot talk. Doesn't have speech there. Why can't the son talk? Because of the evil spirit that's in him. Not only that, but the Bible says in verse number 18, he's tearing him. The word means breaking, means wrecking, it means cracking. That is, he's making him convulse on the ground. He's tearing him on the ground. He's ripping him that way. He's not doing anything good for him. The Bible says he foameth. That is, he's frothing at the mouth with like maybe somebody with epilepsy and having an epileptic seizure might do there. He's gnashing with his teeth. That is, he's grinding his teeth that way. He's chomping down. He's clamping down with his teeth that way, probably causing damage to his teeth there. He pineth away. The word literally means to be shriveled up. It's like a tree that is without water and it just kind of is drying all up. That's what the word means there. Probably because this young son is not eating or not drinking the proper things. And so he's literally shriveling up there. Verse number 22 would tell us here in the text that we think that probably he's deaf there because of what it says there. With that, I'm just saying that this spirit is causing problems. I'm sorry, verse number 25, probably we would get the idea that he's deaf. But look at verse number 22. Verse number 22, it says, "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." What's he doing? Nothing good. He's trying to kill him. This evil spirit is doing no good for him. And can I tell you, evil spirits don't try to do good for anybody. They're out to destroy people. That's what it's all about. That's what Satan is all about. He's out to destroy. Remember what we started the service today with? The thief has come for to kill and destroy. You know who the thief is? It's the power of Satan. It's the person of Satan. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to kill and destroy. I want you to understand from this text that demonic activity is real. It's real. And while we may not experience it a lot in America, it does happen in America. It is happening. And many other places in our world, it's happening with greater frequency than what we see here. But I just want you to see, demonic activity is real. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6, page 1255. Page 1255. In Ephesians chapter number 6. Page 1255, we see this, Ephesians chapter number 6. And the Bible warns us really about this issue of demonic activity. Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 11. Page 1255, the Bible says this, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." What's he telling us in verse number 12? Hey, it's not flesh and blood that you're wrestling against. What is it? It's the evil spirits. It's the powers of Satan. I mean, that's what we're wrestling against, the Bible says. The rulers of darkness, the spiritual wickedness that is in high places. That's what we're wrestling against. Verse 13 then tells us, "Wherefore, or because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." That is, put on this armor of God, which in the next verses he's going to go delineate, and he's going to talk about what the armor of God is. He says, put those on. Why? Because you're in a spiritual battle. We think, boy, I need a sword, and we think I need a shield. No, no, no. You need the sword of the Word of God. You need the shield of faith. You need the spiritual armor much more than you do physical armor, because hey, there's a battle going on, and the battle that we fight more times than not is not flesh and blood. It's with the evil forces. It's demons. I'm just saying to you that the devil is out to destroy your children. The devil is out to destroy your marriage. The devil is out to wreck your home. And the devil is out to wreck this church. And the devil is out to wreck anybody who would stand for God. And he doesn't stop. He's going to attack. And he's going to attack again and again and again and again. And I'm just telling you, our only hope is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only hope. That's all we have. We need to look to him. Now, I want you to understand this. Before we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we talk about the Bible word being saved. Before we were saved, can I tell you what? We had no protection against the evil forces. We had no protection. Matter of fact, the Bible would tell us in John chapter number 8, don't lose your place here in Ephesians, but I want you to see John. We're going to come right back to Ephesians. So stick your finger in there, put a Bible ribbon, something there. But go to the Gospel of John chapter number 8, page 1127. Page 1127, in John chapter number 8, Jesus is talking here in John chapter number 8 with some people who aren't saved. These are people who haven't come to believe on Jesus Christ. And I can't have time to take you through here John chapter number 8 and show that to you. Just take my word for it. But John chapter number 8, look at verse number 44, what he says to these people. He says this, "Ye are of your Father, the devil. These people who aren't saved, who's their father? It's the devil. Can they have any protections against him? No, you can't have protection. He's your father. And when he's going to want you to do things, guess what you do? You do what he wants you to do. See, here it is. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. What are they doing? They're doing what the devil wants them to. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I'm just telling you, here, we look at this passage, because here, before we are saved, before we came to the person of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. You had a father, but it wasn't God, it was the devil. And the devil was trying to get you to do all manner of things that were wrong. Why does our world do drugs today? Because they're obeying their father. Why are we so fixated on immorality today? Because they're doing the will of the Father. This Father. Why are we trying to do cutting? And why are we trying to do the occult today? Because they're doing the will of the Father. Because that's what they're listening to. Why are we trying to have people do all kinds of piercings all over their body? Even though God would say that's not what should happen, and we shouldn't mark our body with the tattoos and all the things that are going on. Why did people take their fingernails and paint them black? And why do we put black eyeshadow? That's on the guys there and doing that. And why do we do all of those things and wear black things that way? What is it? It's because they're listening to their father. I'm just telling you that we've got that going on all over today. And even when those people who are saved do not listen to their heavenly Father, but rather they listen to the evil spirits that are afflicting them, and sometimes saved people can exhibit the very same attitudes and the same ideas that these unsaved people are doing. Why? Because they're not listening to their heavenly Father. They're not listening to God. They're listening to Satan. And I'm just saying, whoa, 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 what are we doing? Why is that? But I'll tell you what, here this morning, come back to Ephesians chapter number 2 this time. Hope you didn't lose it. If you did, page 1251 in your Bibles. But look here in Ephesians chapter number 2. See, I want you to understand that there's an answer to our father, the devil. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were, this is past tense, this is what you were, dead in trespasses and sins. That is, here it is, he made you alive. That's the word quickened in our text there, in our King James Bible. He made you alive. What were you? Past tense. You were dead. You were dead in sins. Here it is, your father was the devil. That's what he's saying. Look what he goes on, verse number 2. Wherein in time past, this is what you were. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The end of verse number 2 said, you're following that spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. Middle of verse number 2, you're following the prince of the power of the air. What is that? Those are satanic things. Those are satanic activities. That's what's going on. And he says, that's what you were doing before you were saved. That's where you were. That's what was going on. That is, all of us, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 3, are sinners. We've all gone away from God. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all broken God's laws. We've all disobeyed God. But I want you to see verse 4 here in this text. Look at the first two words. Can you say them with me? But God. But God. This is what we were, verses 1 through 3. That's what you were. But God. That is, God did something. God intervened in your problem. See, you had a father that wanted you to do nothing but was nothing good. He was encouraging you to do that. You followed that. You broke God's commandments. But God is going to do something. God's going to take that soul that is subject to hell, and that soul that is subject to perish for all of eternity. God's going to do something. Look what he says, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, Aren't you glad God's rich in mercy? Oh, I'm so glad. For his great, now look at this, for his great love wherewith he loved us. All right, God's going to do something. Why? Because he loves you. God doesn't want to see you go to hell. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God wants everybody to go to heaven. God wants everybody to spend an eternity with him. So God's got to do something because he knows if he doesn't do anything, we'll all die and perish and be on our way to hell. So God in his love says, I've got to show mercy. I've got to do something for him, for man that way. Drop down to verse 7. Verse 7 here, it says there, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Now look at this. Through Christ Jesus. How is he going to show us kindness? How is God going to work? What is God going to do to be able to show us or to be able to take us from a place of damnation on our way to hell and bring us to a place of salvation on our way to heaven? What does God do to be able to bring that about? Here it is. He shows grace through Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's great. It's God showing kindness to us. How did he show kindness? Because he gave us Jesus. What did Jesus do for us? He was the ransom for our sins. Didn't we just look at that in 1 Timothy? He was the ransom. That is, he paid the price. And what is the price? It's the very thing that we're going to celebrate tonight in the Lord's table. He gave his body on the tree of Calvary. He shed his blood. He paid with his own body, with his own blood, what we deserve. That is, Jesus died for our sins. I'll tell you what, that's a wonderful message. And nobody is going to go from damnation to salvation apart from the blood of Jesus Christ for what he did for us, coming to believe on him. See, look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this, for by grace, the kindness of God, are ye saved through, here it is, faith. And that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, the Bible brings out here. Here's how I am brought from damnation to salvation. How's that go? Here it is. For by grace, the kindness of God, through faith. That is, when I put my trust in what Jesus did for me. What did he do? He went to a cross 2,000 years ago. He died for my sin. And when I put my faith on him, God promises, and God says he takes me out of the realm of damnation, and he says he puts me in the realm of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, through trusting, through believing. And the Bible says it's not of yourselves, that is, this gift of salvation is given to us freely. That's the whole idea about a gift, isn't it? What do you do for a gift? Well, you don't do anything for a gift. You receive it. Somebody else pays for it. Somebody else wraps it. Somebody else puts your name on it. Somebody else does all the work there. But you just simply say, thank you. I'll take that. You know what salvation is? It's not what you do. It's not of yourselves. There's not one person that's going to be in heaven that worked there, that worked their way there. They're going to say, well, Pastor, wait a second. I try to be a good person. Don't you want people to be good? And I say, absolutely, I want people to be good. But you won't be good enough to get to heaven. I want people to come to church. I invite people to church all the time. I'm a pastor. I'd love for you to be able to come to church there. I'm all about that. But you won't ever come to church and get to heaven. You'll never stand before God and say, well, God, I went to church. That's why I'm going to heaven. No. You won't get there because you're worth. See, look at what verse number 9 says. Not of works. If you didn't get it when it said it's not of yourselves, you better get verse number 9 when it says it's not of works. Lest any man should boast. That lest any man go to heaven and say, God, I was so good you had to let me into heaven. There won't be one person in heaven that says, I was so good you had to let me in. You know how we're going to get there? Here it is. The grace of God. The kindness of God. That God showed us kindness. We didn't deserve it. We had the wrong father. We had the devil as our father. What did we do? We broke God's commandments. We were going a total opposite way of what God told us to. We deserve an eternity in hell, but God showed grace. He gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus, who would die for our sins. He would literally die in our place. He would give his own body and blood for us so that what? We could have salvation. We could have a home in heaven. My friend, if you've never come to believe, if you've never come to rely on the person of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to do that today? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. That is, today is the day to believe on Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. But I want you to see another thing here. Look in Ephesians right here. Look in chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 2. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 2. It says this. Grace be to you and peace from, and here's what I want you to see, and peace from God, our Father. They got a new father. Oh, they once had a father. Who was that? The devil was their father. That's who they were following. But now the Apostle Paul can talk to these Ephesians who once in the past had God as had Satan as their father. But now he can say, hey guys, today we have God as our Father. Man, we're children of God. Boy, something totally different happened to us. And how is it? Because what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what a great truth. What a wonderful thing. You no longer have to follow sin. You no longer have to follow the leading of the devil because you got a new father. You got a new person that's given you orders here. And when the last day is done on this earth, you get to spend all of eternity with your Father in heaven. What a great day that'll be. Well, let me just state it. The devil's no friend of yours. Come back to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. Devil's no friend of yours. Just as he's tearing up this young man, he's going to do it with anyone who lets the devil has his way with them. He's going to do it. He's a destroyer. He's out to destroy people. So we see in Mark chapter number 9 here, there's a distraught plea of the father here. We see that there's a demonic presence here of the son that's going on here. We see that there's a desperate problem by the disciples. There's desperate problems with the disciples. Look again in verse number 18, Mark chapter number 9, verse number 18. The Bible says, and wheresoever he taketh him, this is the evil spirit, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now look what he says here. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. Now look at this. And they could not. Whoa. They couldn't do it. He said, Jesus, I couldn't find you, but I found your disciples, and I brought my son to your disciples. And they said, hey, they thought that this could work, and we could say a couple words, and we could maybe shake our hands, and we could maybe do some other things. And we thought, hey, this devil would be gone, and he'd be cast out, but they could not. I want you to understand something. It wasn't because Jesus hadn't given them power, because he had. Look back in Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6 and look at verse number 7. Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7. This is as he sends them out on their first preaching excursion. We looked at this probably a couple months ago now. But Mark chapter number 6, look at verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Did they have the power? Were they given the power? Yeah, not only were they given the power, they did it. Look here, verse number 13. Verse 13 says, and they, this is the same text, same context, and they cast out many devils. They did it before, but now in Mark chapter number 9, they're impotent. Now in Mark chapter number 9, they're not accomplishing it. Now in Mark chapter number 9, they got a problem there. See, they had the authority, they had the ability, they did it before. The problem wasn't in Jesus and what he gave to them. The problem, now get this, the problem was in them. You say, what do you mean the problem was in them? They did it before. What was going on here with the disciples? Here it is. We're going to see it in just a minute. It's going to be in full light for us. They were lacking faith and they were lacking prayer. Look in verse number 19. Verse number 19. I'm sorry, back in our text, Mark chapter number 9. Verse number 19. It says, he answereth him and saith, oh, now here it is, faithless generation. What's he bemoaning? Their lack of faith. Their lack of faith. Hey, you guys got a problem. Look at verse number 29 in the text. Verse number 29. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. What's that mean? Hey, you guys were lacking not only faith, you're lacking what? Prayer. You're lacking a seriousness in prayer. Hey, you're fighting serious things. You come back, when we come back to the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter number 9 here, we're going to see in the next incident that we find, the disciples are arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And in that argument, you know what they're showing to us? They got a pride problem. There's a pride problem going on here in the disciples. I'm just saying, why couldn't they do it here in Mark chapter number 9? They did it in Mark chapter number 6. What's the problem here? Lack of faith, lack of prayer, full of pride. That's their problem. It wasn't Jesus' problem, it was their problem. And they're not able to do it. They're not able to cast this demon out that way. See, I want you to understand, the power is always available. Sometimes the vessel's not ready. Sometimes the vessel can't be used. And maybe sometimes we're lacking faith. Maybe we're lacking some faith on what God can do, or maybe what God will do. Maybe we're lacking some time in prayer there. A recent study tells us that pastors of churches pray on an average of 5 minutes a day. And church members pray an average of 1 minute a day. You think we're lacking in prayer? Maybe we're anemic because we have a problem with pride. Maybe we're lifted up and thinking, "Hey, I'm good enough, and I can handle this, and I can take care of these problems." And maybe that was the disciples here. Hey, we can do this. We've done this before. We got this. And no. Jesus has got this. You don't have this. See, here it is. We need to humble ourselves before God. Isn't that what we need to do? Look over in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Page 1315, 1 Peter chapter number 5, and look at verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and verse number 6, the Bible says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now look at this, that he may exalt you. You know, we're all in the idea of exalting ourselves. Let me tell you what I did. No, let God exalt you. Look in James, just a few pages back to your left. James chapter number 4, page 1309. James chapter number 4, look at verse number 10, where the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. I'm just telling you, we need to be people who are walking humbly, not proud. What was their problem? What was the disciples' problem? A lack of faith, a lack of prayer, and filled with pride there. So come back to Mark chapter number 9. I want you to see that. Number one, we see the cry of the Father. I want you to see, secondly, the command of the Savior. The command of the Savior. We look here. As Jesus is now going to begin to reprove the crowd, verse number 19 again, he answered them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, as Jesus is rebuking the crowd here and he's speaking to them, he's rebuking them for their faithlessness. That's what the text tells us. And that's what Mark is going to focus on, their faithlessness. The idea of faithless means unfaithful or unbelieving. That's what they were doing. Luke's gospel uses the word not only faithless, but he uses the word perverse. That is, that they turned aside. This is what perverse means, to turn aside from the right path. They're going away from what God would want them to do. They were going the wrong way, like the children of Israel were going the wrong way. Because of time, I'll not turn there. But Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 5 tells us they have corrupted themselves, talking about the children of Israel. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Jesus is now having to deal with their spiritual inabilities. He is dealing with men who are slow learners. He's suffering long with them. And by the way, can I say this? Aren't you glad God's willing to suffer long? Sometimes I'm the slow learner. Sometimes I'm the one who's not picking things up as I should. But here it is. He's telling him, hey, wake up, guys. Look at this. Realize that you need my power. You need me. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on what you can do. And by the way, we ought to depend on God always. Always, in all things. We're depending on God. We're doing what God would have us to do. See, sometimes we're not focused where we ought to be focused, and sometimes we're not doing what we ought to be doing because we are not looking to God. Look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5, page 1295. Page 1295 in Hebrews chapter number 5. I want you to see about the writer here to the Hebrews, and he says something that we ought to take note of here, many of us in this auditorium today. Ought to really heed the words of this verse. Page 1295 in Hebrews chapter number 5. Look at verse number 12. It says here, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers. All right? You guys have been saved long enough. You ought to be the people who are teaching the Sunday school lesson. You ought to be people who are showing others the Word of God. You ought to be people like that. You've been saved for that much of time. You ought to be the teachers of the Word of God. But look what he says. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. And boy, I think sometimes God's looking at the disciples saying, wait, hey, you guys have been with me all this time, and you ought to be the teachers, and you ought to be the people who got this, and you ought to be the people who understand all this. But boy, what is the problem? What's going on here? And sometimes as a pastor, I look at people and say, hey, come on, you've been saved for 10 years. What's the problem here? Why aren't we more ahead of things? Why are we still struggling with some of those old things? Why do I have to feed you milk instead of strong meat? Why is this going on? Hey, I'm just saying that God's looking at us sometimes saying, hey, let's get with the program here. Let's go forward for God. Let's do some great things. And so we come back to Mark chapter number 9. We see his exasperation, oh, faithless generation. How long shall I suffer you? How long is this going to take there? But then we see his education that goes on. Look in Mark chapter number 9. Look here in verse number 22. Verse 22 says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. That's what the evil demon is doing. But look what he's goes on after this. But if thou canst do anything. Now just stop and think about that. This is not Jesus speaking this. This is the Father speaking this. And he said, Jesus, if you can do anything. Let me just ask you, why has he put the word if there? You ever thought about that? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You know why I think he puts the if there? Because of his disciples. Could they do anything? No. Their lack of faith, no doubt. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. But he says, can you help me? Are you able to do anything? Are you powerful enough? Do you have the authority over these devils? Now, I want to point out, Jesus has all authority. Jesus got the authority over the devils, and we'll see that in just a moment. He's going to tell this devil, hey, you take a hike. And this devil's going to take a hike. I mean, that's what's going to happen. He's got all authority. But I'm just wondering, sometimes does our actions cause other people to wonder, can you do it, Jesus? That is, sometimes we're people and our blow up and our temper shows its colors. Does that cause somebody to say, Jesus, can you help me with my temper? You haven't helped out. Sometimes we look at our music and our music causes others to question Jesus. Sometimes, I'm gonna step on some toes here. Sometimes our driving causes others to question Jesus. Whoa, they got a driver like that. I thought, boy, he's got that little fish symbol on the back of his car and everything. I thought he's supposed to be a Christian and he drives like that. I'm just wondering this morning, Is there something in your life that gets people to question your Jesus? Can Jesus do it? Well, look at what Jesus says, verse number 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus is not saying here, hey, just muster up a little bit of power. You know, just be that person that says, boy, I believe. No. He's not talking about that. You see, faith in the Bible, believing in the Bible always has an object. You can't just have faith. You can't just believe. You have to believe on someone or something. And Jesus is not saying, hey, muster up a little bit of courage. Muster up a little bit of faith in yourself. That is, believe that you can do some great things. No. Here it is. He's telling him, believe that I can do great things. Believe that I can accomplish much. Believe that I am the source of life. Believe that I am the source of sanity for your son. Believe that I am the source of help. That is, believe me. Because why? With Jesus, all things are possible. Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 37, the angel would come to Mary and tell Mary, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Matthew's gospel tells us that we need to have the faith, the seed of a mustard seed, and we can be able to remove the mountains and be able to cast them away. Why? Because it's not the amount of faith the problem is, the object of our faith. That's where the problem lays. And sometimes our faith is not in the right person, and sometimes it's on our own abilities, and sometimes it's on the what we can do or on the things of this earth. And we need to put our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He can do all things. Look at the text, Mark chapter number 9. Verse number 24 says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Can I tell you, sometimes we're in the same boat. We can believe God for our salvation. We can trust him with our eternal life. Takes us from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. How does he do that? By grace, you're saved through faith. We put our trust in what Jesus Christ has done, and he brings us to the person of God. He makes peace with us. He gives us a home in heaven for all of eternity. And we put our faith in Jesus for our eternal destiny, but sometimes we can't put faith in him to take care of our bills. Sometimes we can't put faith in him to take care of our family problems. Or maybe our health problems. He says, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. So Jesus reproves the crowd. Would you notice this? Jesus will then reprove the demon. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25 here in our text. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Jesus gives the command. Here it is. Demon, get out. Hit the road. You leave this boy alone. And look what the evil spirit does. He gives one more hurrah, one more last chance to try to destroy this son. Verse number 26, the spirit crying and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. What? Everybody's looking at him and say, boy, this spirit just killed him. Jesus will pick him up. Verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Can I say this? Jesus did it again. He solved this boy's problem. He answered the problem that was before him. If you can, Jesus can. He can. I don't know what your problem is, but he can. Just realize that. Just understand that. We see the cry of the Father, the command of the Savior. I want to give you one last thing real quickly. The concern for the mission. The concern for the mission. The disciples have seen another great miracle, and they could easily be focused on the miracle, and they could lose their focus on the mission. And Jesus brings them right back to the mission. Look at what the text tells in Mark chapter number 9, verse number 31. For he taught his disciples. He's going away from that situation. He's going away from casting the demon out. He's with his disciples, and as he's going there, he's teaching his disciples. He's using the time. So he's teaching his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. What is Jesus teaching them? Why did I come? I came to die for the sins of all people, for all men. They're going to kill me, and after they kill me, here it is, I'm going to rise again. You know, we can get focused sometimes on all the great things that happen and some of the great things that Jesus does, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't praise God for all of those things, but realize the greatest thing that Jesus has ever done, he came to die for the sins of all men. That's the greatest thing he's done. That everyone can be able to have eternal life because of Jesus. It happened, and we didn't have time to look at it, but it happened at the end of the Transfiguration. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. His glory is revealed. A wow moment, if there was ever a wow moment in the lives of these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who were with him on that. But as they come off the mountain, as Jesus, as Moses and Elijah are gone, as that scene fades to the background, look what he says in verse number 12 in Mark chapter number 9. Verse number 12, he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be sought at naught. The main thing is the mission. The main thing is the person of Jesus Christ. We could go back to Mark chapter 8, and as Peter gives the great response, who are you? Peter's going to say, thou art the Messiah, thou art the Christ, is what he said. And Jesus is going to tell them, hey, the Son of Man must suffer. Peter's going to have a problem with that and try to put up against it. And Jesus is going to say, no, that's not right. It's going to have to happen. I'm going to have to suffer for the sins of all men. I'm just telling you, here it is. Through all of these things, we can look at these great miracles. We can look at these wonderful wow moments, all of these things. But the greatest thing is that Jesus came to die for the sins of all men. That's the greatest thing. And I'm just saying, hey, in the midst of all the things that Jesus can do for you, and we talked about a lot of them today, and we talked about health problems, and Jesus can help your health problem, and we talk about financial problems, and we talk about relationship problems, and we talk about all the other difficulties, and we can get focused on all of that. I'm just telling you, the greatest thing is that Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. And we can go tell people that Jesus helped me with this problem, and this problem, and this problem, but the greatest problem that Jesus is going to help anybody with is the fact that their sin problems separates them from God, and we always need to keep, if you will, the main thing, the main thing. Jesus calling their attention back. Here's the main thing, guys. Here's the main thing. Let's always remember the main thing. Why are we going to go out in just a couple weeks and pass out Christmas tracts at the Christmas parade? Here it is. It's because of the main thing. That's what it's about. People need to hear that Jesus was delivered, died for their sins, the cross of Calvary, and that he not only died, but I'll tell you what, he rose from the dead, he defeated death, he defeated the grave, he defeated the sin and Satan, and we can have eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,